The last Sunday of January 2021 kind of gives us hope. We made it through 2020. The month of January was the first fruits of 2021. We got this far. Lord willing, we'll make it through this year as well. Shortly, spring will be here, and hopefully that will be the beginning of some beautiful things to come. This morning, I want to talk to you about some Bible verses that are highlighted. And what I mean by that, there are messages within these verses that seem like they just jump out at us. Unfortunately, many people don't see this message, but it is there. And we'll see it in this lesson, loud and clear. We'll start out with the Great Commission according to the Gospel of Matthew, found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, where there Jesus said, as he spake unto them, saying, all power hath been given unto me in heaven and earth. Because he had that authority, he said, go ye therefore. He's sending them in this Great Commission. And he says, and teach all nations, baptizing them. So we're seeing here that this Great Commission, this charge given to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them, tells us loud and clear that this does not apply to infants. This is not to an infant, dear ones. It's very loud and clear. It is teaching people and the baptizing them that you have taught. And they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then, not only do you teach them the need to be baptized, but from that point onward, then you are teaching them, these same people, we're not talking about infants in this context, we're talking about people who are able to hear the message, believe the message, and then respond to the message in obedience to the will of God. Then we are to continue to teach them to observe, Jesus said, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he told them, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. And this is just like Mark's account where he said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, that is the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So what we find is that Christianity is a taught and a learned religion. Teaching must go forth. Jesus taught that very clearly during his earthly ministry in the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 44. He told us there in no uncertain terms that no man can come unto me. And that's the objective, is to draw men to him. We are to come to Christ on his terms in order to be saved. But Jesus said no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him at the last day. Well, how do we come, Lord? In verse 45, he said it's written in the prophets. He's telling about all the prophecies that were proclaimed in the promises of God in the long ago. It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. You remember what Isaiah said about the coming kingdom, the mountain of the Lord's house, and house signifying there the church, mountain signifying the kingdom. The mountain of the Lord's house was going to be established, and all nations, you see, were going to flow unto it. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so that's just one of the prophecies by the Old Testament prophets that revealed to us that this coming religion in Christ was going to be a taught and a learned religion. And Paul emphasized this in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 17, where he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's our response. We have to call upon the word of the law, the authority of the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, to be saved. So then he asked the question in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And so you've got to believe to call. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And so in order to hear, to believe, you have to hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then his conclusion is in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have to hear the word of God in order to have faith, belief in it, and we're saved by faith through God's grace as a merited favor bestowed upon us through Christ. And so we have to hear the gospel. And so what Paul is telling us in Romans 10, 13 to 17 is that the preaching makes the hearing possible. The hearing makes the believing possible. The believing then makes the calling possible. And the calling makes the saving possible. We call upon the name of the word of the Lord, and then God saves us. And that's why Paul told the Corinthians that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so we preach the gospel, we highlight what is essential, and hopefully people will come to Christ on his terms when they learn of him, his will. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 11 when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's talking to people who are burdened with sin. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, for Paul said, the gospel is the one and only power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And so again, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Christianity is a taught and a learned religion. It has nothing to do with infants. This is also what the prophets prophesied of. Remember what Jeremiah wrote when he talked about the forthcoming religion that would be in Christ? The Hebrew writer quoted it in Hebrews 8. And he said, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, away from Pharaoh, you remember. And they came out into the wilderness in Mount Sinai, they received the law. And he said, I'm going to make this new covenant because they continued not in my covenant, saith the Lord. But he's going to tell us now this new covenant, in this covenant, he said, it is going to be different. This is the covenant that I will make with Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their heart and in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For he said, all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And so we find that in the Old Testament, the child was circumcised at 8 days of age. He was just an infant then under the Old Testament. They had infant religion. They circumcised that child at 8 days of age. He came into a covenant relationship with God. And then every man his neighbor, every man his brother had to raise up that child saying, know the Lord. But now this new covenant Jeremiah prophesied of, that the Hebrew writer quotes in Hebrews chapter 8 and also in chapter 10, he tells us that now under this new covenant, it's not going to be like the old covenant. It's going to be different. They're not going to teach their neighbor to know the Lord, to help them come up to learn about the Lord. Because they're already going to know the Lord when they come into a covenant relationship with God. God was going to put his law in our mind and write it in our hearts. You see, now, circumcision of the Old Testament, although it did apply to an infant, that was a type of our salvation today. And when we talk about types and antitypes, they're not identical, they're only similar. And so circumcision, you see, they came into a covenant relationship with God as children when they were circumcised in the Old Testament. Now, the new covenant is going to be different. You're not going to have infant membership. But there is going to be circumcision that takes place, but it's going to be a spiritual circumcision. Paul wrote about that at length in Colossians 2:11-13, and he applied it now to water baptism. And so what this tells us is that water baptism, when we emphasize what's meant, the message here, it's a cutting off of our sins. Just like the Old Testament circumcision with the infant was a cutting off of the male child's excess, we find that the spiritual application now is a cutting off of sins. Notice what Paul says. In whom, talking about in Christ, we're told that we get complete once we enter into Him. In whom also you are circumcised. Today we're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In other words, this circumcision is not done by man. God does it. It's not done by human hands like that Old Testament physical circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision that's now made without hands, without human beings cutting away the sins of the flesh. But this is a circumcision made without hands and doing what? And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so it's a cutting off. It's a putting away of the body of the sins of the flesh. And it takes place, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also, so not only are we putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, but when we're buried with him in baptism, also something else takes place. You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. God performs this operation, this surgery, this spiritual circumcision. It's not made with man's hands. It's done by God. It's called our faith, trusting in God that this takes place. We can't see it, but we know it takes place because we walk by faith and not by sight. We trust in what God's Word says. It's called the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And so just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead physically, when he cuts away our sins in this spiritual circumcision, which transpires in water baptism, the Bible says we're raised up as well. Just as God raised up Christ from the dead physically, now we're going to be raised up spiritually. It says we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Of God who raised Christ from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You see, until you undergo this circumcision, you need to understand that you're still in your sins. And you have to have your sins cut off, you see. And this passage is telling us the time and place when it all transpires, when we cut off the sins of our flesh, and that is doing our part by faith, allowing God to perform this operation. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. And all the other translations say he's made you alive. Spiritually. You're already alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. And so you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so, what's highlighted in this verse is that in baptism, the spiritual circumcision of Christ, we put off the body of the sins of the flesh. We are forgiven of all of our trespasses. God cuts away the sins of the flesh. And this is another emphasis that this is why there's no infant membership today. Infants are not to be baptized, but people who have sin that needs to be taken away, cut away, put off by the circumcision of Christ. Jesus taught that the greatest in the kingdom of God, that is the religion today, God's king, the king's dominion, kingdom. When the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 1, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? You know what Jesus did? He took a little child. He took a little child, put him in their midst. This is Exhibit A. He put the little child in their midst. And he said, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so that's who's great. He tells us, and he tells us in verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, You shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so what Jesus is telling us is that we have to become like little children. We have to become like them. He wasn't saying you need to become like little sinners. He's just saying you need to become like those who are pure and innocent. You need to become like little children or you won't enter into the kingdom of God. They are pure, you see. And what we learn in James 1 verse 17 is that man is not born in sin, but sin is born in man. And so when lust hath conceived, James says, when it's conceived, its conception takes place. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And bringeth forth means you're born, you're created, you're born, you're brought into this existence. Lust has conceived, the conception takes place, and then it bringeth forth sin. Sin is born in man. Man's not born in sin. And then sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so death then is born in man. Once they're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, and they're drawn away after their own lusts and enticed, that's when they commit sin. And then sin, once it's completed, that's what brings forth death. And that's why we become dead in our sins and our trespasses after they've been committed, after we know the difference between right and wrong. And then we have to put off to by the sins of the flesh to be made alive again. We have to be forgiven of our sins. And in no uncertain terms, don't let anybody deceive you. The Bible says that our sins are cut off at the time of our spiritual circumcision, when we are buried with Christ in baptism. Not only are we putting off the sins of the body and the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, but that's when we are risen with Him. That's when we are made alive together with Him. That's when we have been forgiven of all of our trespasses. In the Old Testament, when they were commanded to be physically circumcised, to come into a covenant relationship with God, it was first introduced in Genesis 17. God was talking to Abraham, and He told him, "And the uncircumcised man child," it applied to the one 8 days of age and older. If they hadn't been circumcised, they needed to become circumcised. He says, "The uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." And so if you weren't physically circumcised, you would be cut off from the people. And so either you cut off the flesh that needs to be cut off, or you are going to be cut off. And the same principle applies in the New Testament, but now the application is spiritual. Well, people might want to say, well, what about these household baptisms? We can read about whole households being baptized. Well, it's true, we can read about households being baptized, but the emphasis is still on baptism, not on household, because in order for somebody to be baptized, they have to meet certain qualifications, remember. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said, "Teach them first, and when they're taught, then you baptize them." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And so here are qualifications that are necessary in order to be baptized. You know, when you think about infants in a household, they want to say that the word household necessarily infers that they had infants. Well, not so much, because if you think about it, for a household to have infants in the home, that household has to be relatively young, right? I mean, how many years after marriage you have a household or you have infants? Not that many years. I mean, there's a couple few years, yes, but there's not going to last. There's going to be a whole lot more years if you live until, you know, 40 years. You are going to have more years in your household without infants than you had with infants, that's for sure. So the word household does not imply infants. And when you read about households, notice what the Bible says, just to prove my point. In John 4, verse 53, we can read about the nobleman itself. It says, "He believed and his household." And so the teaching here is that his whole household was old enough to believe. In Acts chapter 10, you can read about Cornelius and his household. It said that Cornelius feared God with all of his house. And so all of his house was old enough to fear God. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, he rejoiced believing in God with all of his house. And so all of his house, they were able to believe. No infants there. In Acts 18, verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord with all of his house. And so all of his household, they were able to believe. And so it doesn't necessarily imply infants. In Acts 16, we can read about one of these households that were baptized. We can read about Lydia. She was baptized in her household. And somebody said, Jeff, can't you see? She had infants. How come they draw that inference, dear ones, when we know the qualification is he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? We have to repent before we can be baptized. And so obviously the real necessary inference is she obviously did not have infants because they're not able to repent. If infants are not able to believe. And so if her whole household was baptized, they met the qualifications to be a proper prospect for baptism. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, it says, was baptized, he and all his straightway. See, Jeff? He had infants and they were all baptized straightway. Well, if we go over here to Acts 16:34, the very next verse, after verse 33, it says that they rejoiced, here the Philippian jailer, believing in God with all of his house. So what does that tell you? This verse talks about all who were old enough to believe. And then 1 Corinthians 1:16, we read about the Apostle Paul telling the brethren in Corinth that he baptized the household of Stephanas. And people want to immediately conclude, see, they had infants there. The household of Stephanas, they were all baptized and they had infants. Well, all you have to do is go to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, read verse 15, and you get the rest of the story. It says there, Paul tells us about the house of Stephanas, referring to the same household, and he says that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And so here he's writing to this church at Corinth. Remember, the church was established in Acts 18, verse 8. It says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And then the verse continues. And it says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Christianity is a taught and a learned religion. They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they obeyed the gospel. They were baptized. And that's what we read here about the household of Cornelius. When we put this together with this, here's when the first fruits of Achaia took place. They came in from Macedonia in chapter 17. And in chapter 18, verse 1, they come into Achaia. That was the first place they preach, at Corinth. And at Corinth, there were people who believed. Many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Among that many was the household of Stephanas. And it says, the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, they were among the people who obeyed the gospel at the very beginning. And then it says, and that they, referring to the house of Stephanas, have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And so they were all obviously old enough to serve the brethren. Think of it this way. The very first commandment of all is to love God with all one's heart, with all one's mind, with all one's strength, with all one's soul. How can an infant obey the very first command? He can't. Then the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How can an infant do that? He can't. But here the household of Stephanas, referring to what we read here in 1 Corinthians 1:16, they were old enough to love God, to love the brethren, and they showed that love by serving both. Serving God by serving the saints. Romans 6, verse 4. And really the context is verses 3 through 6. We'll look at it. But the context just jumps out at us. And it tells us how we have to willingly make the decision, this is a purely voluntary decision, to immerse ourselves completely in service to the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 6 verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also are raised, like we already acknowledge in Colossians 2. We also should walk in newness of life. You know, the old life is gone. The old man is buried, you see, in that watery grave. He's baptized into death. Why? That just like Christ was raised up from the dead, we can be raised up from the dead too. And that's why it must be an immersion, because it's in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his burial, and we're in the likeness of his resurrection, this context teaches us. Baptism, you see, is a burial of the old man. In fact, if we didn't get it here in Romans 6, we can learn it in Colossians 2. We're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. So again, just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we're raised by the glory of the Father after he performs a spiritual operation on us that we can't see take place, but we know it happened. God said so. A lot of people don't believe it. They say they have faith in God. They reject that verse with all their heart. It's unfortunate, dear ones. But the old man of sin is to be baptized into death. That's what Romans 6 verse 3 says just before this. It says, so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up, you see. And so, we see that God has made it possible for all of us, each and every one of us, to be a participant together with Jesus in his death on the cross. Because it was at the cross, dear ones, that he died for our sins. And it's at the cross, dear ones, that our sins are forgiven. And so we can be a participant in that. We can be baptized into his death, the Bible says. And we are buried with him by baptism into death. Why? Because just like as Jesus was raised from the dead, this is the time and place when we too begin our resurrection from the dead in obedience to his word. We can be a participant. So we're baptized into his death. Verse 6 goes on to say, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this time onward, we should not serve sin, but walk in newness of life. You see, the context, verses 3 through 5, and if that didn't do it for you, verse 5 of that verse says, for if, it says, it's conditional. For if we have been in the likeness of his death, i.e. in water baptism, when we're crucified together with him. If, it's conditional, if we've been in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we want to be in the likeness of his resurrection and be raised from the dead, then we have to be in the likeness of his death. And the Bible says it all takes place when we're baptized, when we're crucified together with him, verse 6 says. So we're buried with him in baptism. And in case these verses that just speak to us and they jump out at us and they tell us that baptism is to be in immersion, but those people you see who baptize infants today and advocate infant membership because of the household baptisms, they do not immerse babies. They sprinkle them or pour water on them because they know if they were to take an infant and push him down underneath the water, he'd come up choking and spitting and they'd be accused of child abuse and things of that nature. When you make one transgression, when you err in one way, then you have to make other compromises and things of that nature as well, and that's the next step. Then you change the mode of baptism. Once you change the person, the prospect, Now you have to modify the next step, and you're going to have to modify the mode or the way that people are baptized, because it doesn't work for infants. And so they sprinkle or pour. But if you haven't seen the highlight in these verses that tell you it's a burial, you can see the pattern here in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, where we see that we're buried with him at baptism, because in Acts 8, beginning verse 35, you remember that Philip was obeying the Great Commission, and he was preaching unto the eunuch Jesus, and as he was preaching unto him Jesus, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me or prevent me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." You see, that's a condition for being the proper prospect. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They stopped the chariot, Acts 8. And there, verse 37 says, they both went down into the water. They went down into the water, both the eunuch and Philip. And he baptized him, and then the Spirit caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, in verse 39. And so he's rejoicing after, you see, he's been a partaker in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead spiritually, and as we see here, if we are in the likeness of his death, we'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. And as Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, when we're buried with him in baptism, we're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, we're going to be raised just like Jesus was raised physically. And here's what the other translations say. That it's through faith in the working of God. It's through faith in the power of God. And so we don't see God do his part. People want to say, "Oh, you're trying to save yourselves in water." That there is so unbelievable, that a false accusation. People who believe in immersion for the forgiveness of their sins believe in the working of God. It's the people who deny the necessity of water baptism that want to go their own way. It's the people who understand the truth and they allow the word of God to be highlighted, and they obey what God has said, not what man has said. Then they believe. Then it's through faith in the power of God. Then it's through trusting in God, in his working, not man's. So, if we would just accept the simple gospel, we would see that it's the time of baptism that we enter into Christ. The Bible is so clear on this. If we just look at the Bible, if we would just let the Word of God jump out at us, we could see it clearly. We can't be like the blind man who says, "I can't see, I can't see." And somebody asked him why, and he says, "I've got my eyes closed." We've got to open our eyes and see what the Word of God says. It simply tells us, "For as many of you as have been," past tense, "you've done it and you've done it right. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you are the ones that have put on Christ." Other translations say, "You are the one who has clothed yourself with Christ." May you enter into Christ when you're baptized, not before. So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. We're, remember, a participant in his crucifixion. This is the time, this is the place that the Bible teaches us we are one with Christ. We're joined together with Christ. This is when the Bible says we are united together with Christ. Did you know in Romans 6 verse 5, we just looked at it a moment ago, it says, "For if we've been in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Therefore, it tells us, verse 5, that we are united together. We are united together with him in his death. That's when we are all, the unity takes place. Let me show you here in another passage. It teaches the same thing. After verse 27 says, we enter into Christ, and we're baptized into Christ, you see. Verse 28 then says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's when you become one with him. And then he says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? Abraham was given, he was told, and He was told, in thy seed shall all nations of the world be blessed. Again and again, God said, in your seed. And that seed referred to Christ. In verse 16 of this chapter, it says, and the promises were made unto Abraham and to his seed. And not as unto seeds, plural, but as unto one seed, that is Christ. And so it's only in Jesus, you see, that we're saved. And the Bible says we get into Christ when we're baptized. Did you know? So this is how Paul said in Galatians, we become one with him. This is how Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 5, we are united together with him. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, this is the wedding ceremony. This is the wedding ceremony when you're married to Christ. This is when you become united with him. This is when you become one with him. This is when you're joined with him. Husbands, love your wives. See, what he's going to tell us in Ephesians 5, he compares the church with a marriage relationship, the husband-wife relationship. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did Christ give himself for the church? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, it should be holy without blemish. When we get down, he keeps talking about the likeness of the husband and wife. When we get down to verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined as to his wife. So he's talking about this is the marriage ceremony that takes place. You leave and you cleave. We leave the world and we cleave to Jesus Christ. And so many times Jesus said that we have to leave father and mother, brother and sister, and all these things. And that we have to come to the Lord and follow him. So, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife. So they have to become one in this marriage relationship. And they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so he's saying the bride of Christ, when they're called out one by one, when they're called out of the world, they become joined to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that this all takes place with the washing of water by the word. And so from the time the Great Commission was given, till the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, we find that this was the message that was preached. And the message in Acts 2 was, there's pardon for your sins. There's forgiveness for your sins. But you have to do what the Lord commanded in the Great Commission. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or authority of Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. You do it in the name of Jesus Christ, for what reason? For the remission of sins. And when you meet that condition, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, people who deny water baptism, they say, oh, you don't have to be baptized. Salvation is the gift of God. And if you are baptized and you're trying to earn or merit your salvation, that's another lie. That's another misrepresentation of the truth of God's word. This gift that comes from God is conditional. It's still free. You're certainly not earning or meriting your salvation. Eternal life with God. We're talking about forever living with God in heaven. Because you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You want to equate that with earning eternal salvation by being baptized? It's ridiculous. But he says you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's when you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And so as we mentioned, baptism. You might wonder, what does baptism have to do with the death of Christ, with the blood of Christ? Or, oh, you're trying to be saved by water and not by blood? No, you make contact with his blood in obedience to his word. Jesus said, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When we find it was his blood that was shed for the remission of sins. Okay, that's what Jesus said. In Acts 2 verse 38, when it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We see the Greek here is identical. The wording is identical. Jesus said in the Great Commission according to Luke, he said repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Here's repentance and here's the remission of sins. But what we see right here has already had a remission of sins, you have to be baptized. And so, his sins, the sins of the world were not already remitted until Jesus was baptized. I mean, Jesus was crucified. And the remission of sins here are not secured until we are baptized. And so here's the gospel reenacted. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. We're to be in that likeness. We're to come to the cross, die when we're baptized. That's when the death took place. We're crucified together with him so that we can be in the likeness of his death, to come out of the water, to be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we simulate. We are to be a participant together with him. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, or all things that he's commanded me. So when was Paul crucified with Christ? Obviously when he was baptized. And so we wash away our sins, dear ones. We wash away our sins. When the Bible tells us again and again we're washed with pure water, when with the washing of water by the Word, the teachers out there tell us, oh, you're already clean, and then when you're washed by the blood of the Lamb, then you get baptized later. I'm here to tell you, dear ones, you don't wash people that are already clean. We've got to let the Word of God speak to us, and not the Word of man. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This verse tells us how. The rest of the verse says this is calling on the name of the Lord. This is when we're washed. We arise to be baptized and wash away our sins. We're clean through the Word. We got to walk in the light of His truth to have the blood of Christ cleanse us from our sins. So what does the Word of God tell us to do to be washed? We're to obey the gospel. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. We'll close with this chart. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein eight souls were saved by water. There's your type. What's the antitype? The light figure where even baptism does also now save us. As they were saved by water, we're saved by water, and this type antitype. This passage is telling us this is the time and place of our salvation. We've got to see this. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We just read that it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. So it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's all by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the power, you see, is not in baptism. It's not in the water. It's all by the power of his resurrection. Through faith and the power of God, Paul said in Colossians 2. It's faith in the operation of God. Baptism, that's the operation. That's the circumcision. We are to have faith in that, you see, not in the water. Don't let somebody confuse you and misrepresent God's word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2, when the gospel was preached for the first time, he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And in verse 40, with many other words, he said, save yourselves, do your part. And verse 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added about 3,000 souls. The Lord added to the church those who were being saved. And so when we're buried with him in baptism, that's in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him. God performs the operation. You need his operation when you're dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so that you can be quickened or made alive together with him and be forgiven of all your trespasses. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, you are dead in your sins and in your trespasses. But he says, you, to the Ephesians who are now Christians, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in their sins and trespasses. Therefore, this morning, if there's anyone who's dead in their sins and trespasses, if they haven't come to Christ on his terms to meet his conditions by obeying his will, then won't you obey the gospel this morning? Do Bible things in Bible ways, and you can be a New Testament Christian in harmony with the Word of God. If you need to respond, won't you do so, as together we stand and as we sing.